Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today and for this session. We pray that you'll be with us throughout our discussion and studies. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We thank God for today's session, and we are looking at laying a solid foundation for a glorious marriage. Laying a solid foundation for a glorious marriage. And if there is anything apart from working out our salvation, if there's any other thing that we must really, really be concerned about building ourselves for, it is marriage. Because even if you look at the order in which God established relationships, you see that marriage was the second most important. The first and the most important that God established was the relationship between Adam and God. Then the second most important relationship that God established was the relationship between Adam and Eve, which means that marriage is the second most important relationship. So next to working out our salvation, the most important thing to do in life, the next most important thing to do in life is to prepare for this journey called marriage. Because if you will ever marry, it is likely that the number of years, if God gives grace, and God will give grace for long life, the number of years you spend marrying will be longer than the number of years you even spend working, number of years you will spend doing other things. So let's say that you marry at the age of 25 and you die at the age of 100. You stop working officially at the age of 60, but you still be married till the age of 100. So it means that it is very important. Now, it's so surprising that we prepare a lot for our career, you know. We prepare for other things. But when it comes to marriage, people try to brush it aside or sweep it under the carpet. And sometimes people think that, oh, all you need is to love the person or get somebody you love. But love is not enough for, to build a lasting relationship. I'm not saying it's not important, but it's not enough. In fact, if you look at the things that the Bible talks about when it comes to the house or the home and building it, you see that it's not only love. In fact, the Bible even reads wisdom above love, and when it comes to, and then even knowledge, you know, and understanding. So it's not only love that is important, that you love the person. It is the foundation that you lay. Now, because marriage is a relationship, now the first relationship that God established before marriage, that was supposed to be the basic relationship or the foundational relationship that will affect all other relationships. And all relationships were supposed to take their strength and their validation from that basic one, which was the relationship between man and God. And so the marriage relationship was supposed to be built on that relationship. Now, if marriage was a house, and then you are talking about love or what can support that house, because every house has a foundation, and the foundation is what keeps the house going, what supports the house. The foundation of every house is not seen, but it is what carries the building. If marriage was a house, then we will say that the foundation of the marriage, that foundation is what we are talking about, the things that will go into that foundation. Now, today, I just want to limit myself to laying a spiritual foundation for your marriage, because that is the first thing. Two-thirds of our being are spirits, soul and spirit. We are spirit, soul, body. And spirit and soul are immaterial, and our body is tangible. So two-thirds of our being are spirits. And therefore, it should be unwise to enter into that any venture without laying a spiritual foundation. When I say spiritual foundation, it means that the two people who are about to get married must first of all be born again. Okay. After when the two are born again, because the Bible says that we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. In other words, you cannot marry somebody who is not in your who is not in the Lord's garden. And you can't marry an unbeliever. So that's basic. Then the two of you should be growing Christians. Growing Christians. And that one too is very important, because marriage, I said at that time, is a crucible where all the things that we know will be tested. Now, not only marriage, but relationships in general. The test of your Christian maturity, you will see it when you get married. If really you are a mature Christian, you will see it when you get married. Because marriage is the closest form of relationship. Now, I remember when we were in sixth form, we were in the lower forms, you know, like form four, form five. We were sleeping together in a large cubicle, you know, like a large chamber. So there were many people in the same room. When we got to sixth form, we were only three in a room. Three in a room in sixth form, upper six. And that was when I discovered that it's very difficult to live with people. Because in that setting, there were many things that came up. You know, in the larger chamber, each one had his trunk and troubles. And even though we were relating, it wasn't close. But there, you will see how maybe you hang your shirt and somebody will come and pick it and wear it. You use one common water bottle and everybody will put it to their mouth. You will learn how to eat together, you know, eat soakings together. You know, those things were not things that, but you have to learn. Now, then also we realized that it was difficult because now the three of us, we had different ways of doing things. But somehow, we had been crowded in a little room and we had to step on one another's toes. The same thing with marriage, because it's a close relationship. So the test of your character will be in marriage. The test of your patience. That's why I say the spiritual foundation is very important. The test of your patience. Whether you have the fruit of the spirit called patience, it will be in a close relationship like marriage. The test of your love, whether you have the fruit of the spirit love, it will be within the close relationship called marriage. Whether you are somebody who can forgive, whether you are somebody who, whether you have mastered the art of forgiveness, you will see it when you marry. Whether you have mastered the act of self-control, whether you have mastered, so all these I'm talking about are the fruit of the spirit. Because the close relationship will afford you the opportunity to see yourself and to see the other person. Now, you will know that, it will be tested. Your Christian maturity will be tested, you know. So if you don't know and you only see the marriage relationship as, oh, the fanfare. There are many people who, before they got married, all they were thinking about was, oh, we are going to get married. People are going to see that we are also married and we are going to do this, the fanfare. All those things are good. But if you have not really developed yourself as a believer, I'm telling you that you'll be found out. That is where you'll be found out. Because you will be in a close form of relationship where, for instance, if let's say we are all here, okay, as we are here, we will all see ourselves and we are all okay. Now, let's say that the two of you are left alone in a lift. You know, when you enter a lift, you see the space, that's that area. The two of you are left in a lift for 3 days. I can guarantee you that both of you, your flesh will come out, will be tested. Your patience will be tested because, number one, when you turn, is this person you are seeing? When you want to turn 180 degrees, you come and see the person. You know, if you want to stretch your hand, it will hit that person. He is the person that it will hit. I get it. When you sneeze, it's him. That person is the one who is going to catch the cold. So in that form of close relationship, see how your capacity will be tested. That's why it's very important to build capacity before you marry. Now, I tell people that the preparation for marriage is just like the preparation for ministry. The preparation for marriage is just like the preparation for ministry. The same way God prepares you for ministry, it's the same way God will prepare you for marriage. So you can look at the preparation that is required for one to be in ministry and you see the same preparation, that it is the same thing that is needed for one to be in marriage. Now, if you say God has called you into ministry, you all know that you don't just jump from calling to commissioning. God must train you. That God trains you for ministry by putting his light on you, you know, dealing with the flesh and all that, helping you to live, walk by the Spirit. You have to be trained to hear the voice of God, because sometimes your life and death can be dependent on hearing the voice of God. You have to be trained to hear the voice of God. You have to be trained in prayer and fasting to subdue the flesh so that the Spirit can grow or can flourish. Okay. You have to have practical training on the field. You have to be trained in areas of faith, matters of faith. It's the same thing that you also need, because in marriage, there will be instances where you must apply faith. There will be crisis situations where you must demonstrate faith, where you must trust God, believe God. There will be situations where you must swallow a hurt, just like your Christian brother will step on your toes and then God says forgive. The same way your spouse too will step on your toes and then you have to forgive. There will be instances where you will have to employ the forces of prayer and fasting to deal with certain situations. And unless maybe you just want to have a marriage that is like, oh, you know, everything goes, we don't have any issue at stake, no purpose, nothing, no direction, we are just there. Well, that one there you can afford to, but that one comes with the cost. Once you are a believer, then you must see to lay the proper foundation. So the first foundational stone that you can lay for your marriage is relationship with God and building on it or growing as a believer. So when people want to embark on marriage, to me, I believe that part of the counseling, the counseling should cover things like, have you been filled with the Spirit? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? What is your church attendance like? Are you in a local church? That is, if the person is not in a local church, are you in a local church? Are you connected to a church where we can know that this is where you fellowship, this is your pastor? Are you connected? There are instances where people have come to tell me that people want to marry them. Then I will tell them that, okay, the person is not here, I don't know the person. Tell the person to give me the name of his church and his pastor. And on two occasions, the people didn't belong to any church, no church, no pastor. You know, such a person has not started a Christian journey. Because if you start a Christian journey, you must belong to a local church. Then you must have a pastor, somebody who knows you, who is involved in your spiritual training or spiritual growth, so that you can be accountable. Now, when that thing is not in place, people, for instance, church attendance is also very critical. Those are things that we must also ensure. Is the person active in church? Is the person connected? If you are active in church and you are a growing Christian, you'll be active in a local church. The more you grow, you'll be involved in the local church. So if we don't see these signs, and you just like, oh, I'm a nice person. He's a nice person, but he's not a church-going type. That foundation, there's something wrong with that foundation. It's not a foundation that can support a glorious marriage. It can support some kind of marriages, but certainly not a marriage where Jesus reigns or Jesus is Lord. So it's very important. So your spiritual foundation, your spiritual preparation for marriage. So in effect, what I'm saying is that don't just prepare for marriage. Prepare yourself as a believer. Let marriage come and find you. I get it. Let marriage come and find you. You prepare yourself as a believer, grow, and let marriage come and find you. It's better than just prepare yourself for marriage. For instance, there are some people who, when they want to get married, or when, let's say, people propose to them, that is when they are learning how to hear the voice of God. When you do that, you make a mistake. You must learn how to hear the voice of God as part of your Christian group, not because somebody has come to propose to you, and I want to know whether it's God. So how do you hear the voice of God? So you are going to read books to teach you how to hear the voice of God because somebody has come with a proposal. No. Learn to hear the voice of God. Let the proposal come and meet you, find you on the way. I get to me. So let's say a quality like, okay, knowing the will of God or discerning or discernment or discerning the mind of God concerning issues, even issues regarding your marriage or your family. Now, that quality must be developed before you enter into the marriage. It should be something that you are working on. Every believer, you must work on your senses, your spiritual senses. You must assess your spiritual systems. Are you getting me? Assess yourself whether you can hear God. Evaluate yourself and see whether you are getting somewhere. Your rich secret place life. Secret place life is very important. The reason why I'm saying all this is that when you enter into marriage, number one, you will know that it is just three words. I see somebody said that he has been through many things in life and he can see that it is just three words. It goes on. It's a normal life you are continuing. So if you were somebody who did not have a secret place life, don't think that after marriage you will have it. No, you are continuing your normal life. That's why if you are somebody who could not control yourself before marriage, don't think that after marriage you can control yourself. No. It's the same life you are living. Nothing has changed. Well, the only thing that has changed is that you are getting married. But that one too is part of life. So you just pass through. So you prepare before the marriage comes and you don't prepare towards the marriage. Be in a state of growth, spiritual growth, and let marriage come and meet you somewhere. That's why sometimes when it comes to capacity, when it comes to capacity to handle certain things, bear certain responsibilities, then you will know that it's not about physical stuff. It's about spiritual stuff. When the storms of life hit you, as a normal human being, when it hits you, when you marry and let's say things start hitting you, then you will know that it's not about six-pack or V-chest or what do you call it? Beard. Is it what do you call that one? What? Beard gun. It's not about six-pack or V-chest or beard gun or yeah, you see that you need to stand and pray. You see, you need to stand and pray. When things start happening, you need to be able to stand and pray. So you have to learn how to pray before the marriage comes. So it's not in marriage that you learn how to pray. Some people, it's when they marry and they start facing problems, then you see that they start going for prayer meetings. You know, it's not the best. You should know how to assess God before anything, before marriage, before work, before school, whatever you are involved in. So the spiritual foundation is very important. Another aspect of spiritual foundation, which is also very important, is knowledge. Knowledge of the word. Not knowledge about marriage. You see, right now we are imparting knowledge about marriage in the school of marriage. But you know, that's not the only thing we are doing. Knowledge of the word. It's basic. Every believer should grow in his knowledge of the word of God. So you must locate. That's why, for instance, in TMI, we believe that everybody must have a certain minimum level of knowledge. You know, when you look at it, the Touch World School of Ministry, course 101 to 106, it forms the basic minimum level of knowledge that everybody should have. So a time will come before you can be a leader of any sort in the ministry. You must have gone through all these courses. You must have attained, you must have gone through all these courses. You must have been certified that you have gone through all these, so that we can know that at least you possess a basic minimum level of knowledge. That's the minimum. The first level, level 100. Course 101 is solid foundation. 102 is foundational doctrine of the faith. 103 is from Eden to Pentecost. 104 is meet the Holy Spirit. 105 is understanding biblical concepts. Then 106 is the blessed hope. Talking about it. And all these courses are available because we've done them at Ministers Retreat. So it's just a matter of coming up with the manuals and all that, so that everybody will be settled in this basic. When you are settled in this basic knowledge, then we can be sure that you know something about the Bible. Because when you get married, for instance, when they give the Bibles to the brides or to the women, I give you the Bible at the engagement, I give you the Bible, that Bible should be given to the two of them. You see, the two of them, that this is going to be your lamp, the lamp for your feet and the light for your path. Because this Bible is the manual for marriage. And not only marriage, the manual for life. Miles Moreau says something that I liked so much, so many years ago. He said, the Bible is B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving earth. He said that when you came to this earth, there were basic instructions that you have to abide by to ensure that you don't malfunction. And said the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instruction before leaving earth. So it's a manual for life, you know, and the manual will teach you what to do. When you are confused, what do you do? When you face issues, what do you do? The word of God should be the rule of your marriage or of your family. It's not radio talk. It's not TV talk show. It's the word that's supposed to be the rule of your family. So you better give attention to the word now that you are not married. And not only because you are going to need the word in marriage, but also because as a believer, your very life, everything you do in life, should be situated within the context of the word. Are you getting me? So be studious, not just because you are going to get, but because you are developing yourself as a believer. Number one, you see that there are some things that you must know as a believer. Now, if you know, for instance, how to deal with the devil, okay, that you know about spiritual authority, the authority of the believer, how you must take your stand against the devil and speak to the devil sometimes, cast him out, resist him. Now, if you know these things, it's an asset. It's not because of marriage, but then it becomes your property, your asset. Anywhere you find yourself, when the devil is misbehaving, you know how to put him in check. So you know how to do that. Now you know how to intercede. It's not for marriage, but you know how to pray, intercede for people. You know, you've been doing it. So you are growing as a believer. It's very important. It's a spiritual foundation that you must lay, the foundation of your secret place life, the foundation of the word is a spiritual foundation. Do you know that there's a discipline that we acquire when we build our secret place life? There's a discipline of consistency, a discipline of punctuality, a discipline of focus, a discipline of control, self-control. Anybody who has acquired the habit of the secret place, that is, you go before God at a set time every day without fail. Every day you go before God without fail. You develop consistency. So it's not only for marriage. For whatever you are doing, you see that you develop that focus. You become focused. You become consistent. Why? Because you've acquired that discipline. And because it's a spiritual activity, it also sharpens your faculties. Because every spiritual activity sharpens your faculties. In fact, even reading of the Bible, it sharpens your mental faculty. You may not know, but the Bible, just devoting time to read it every day, it sharpens your mental faculty. David said that, "I have understanding even above my teachers because I meditate in your law." Because by rubbing your mind with the word, your mind cannot be the same. It will be sharpened. You know, by prayer, do you know, sometimes staying, discipline yourself to pray. Apart from the spiritual good prayer does, that discipline of sitting down or lying down at one spot, or maybe walking up and down within a confined area for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, 1 hour, 2 hours, you are building a certain kind of discipline, internal control discipline. Because if you can sit down like this for 2 hours, it's discipline. A child cannot do that. Children cannot sit still like that. So it means that they have not grown in discipline. But if you can cultivate that habit of being still in meditation and prayer, then you can also control your anger. Are you getting me? Then you can also control yourself. That's why the secret place life, it builds all aspects of our lives. You can control your anger. When there is misunderstanding or there's an argument, you will not stretch your hand to hit somebody. You will not insult. Do you know why? Because of the discipline you've acquired through coming to the presence of God every day. Then, the third foundation that you must lay, spiritual foundation you must lay for your marriage, is to deal with, is resolving spiritual conflict. To deal with issues regarding issues regarding spiritual, negative spiritual foundations in your family, your bloodline, and all those things. It's also very important. Very important. See, for instance, there are some people who will enter into marriage and they will be facing certain problems, and it may not be normal problems. It may have spiritual connotation, but the person does not know. Maybe there's this quarrel or this disagreement or fight that comes every January or every July. Now, it would take a spiritual person to locate that and deal with it. Why does it come every July or every January? There's a spiritual reason for that. Maybe there is something like spiritual marriage that has not been dealt with. It's likely to affect the marriage. The foundation of the marriage can be affected. Because spiritual marriage, for instance, can come between you and your spouse, and you will not know that it's a spiritual marriage that has come between you and him or you and her. Unless, so now, if you are single, that's the time to be going through all that, resolving spiritual conflict. If you need deliverance, go through deliverance. And because it will manifest when you marry. Because the pressure that will come with the marriage will force any weakness in you to come out. I'm not talking about pressure as in the fact that, oh, it's a scary thing. No. Pressure because it is a close relationship. Imagine you and somebody in a lift for 3 days. Every gap in you will be exposed. I get TV. For 3 days in a lift. A lift. Close. It's a close relationship. So there's pressure coming from that relationship. It's not your doing. It's not the other person's doing. It's just the nature of the relationship. You know, because we are not in the Garden of Eden anymore. So the nature of the relationship is that pressure will mount. And that pressure is not coming from you or from your partner. It's coming from the union. The union. You see, the two of you, there's no problem. But your coming together produces life. Is that not it? At the same time, your coming together produces pressure. And that pressure will start mounting on the union. And that is when your character defects will be exposed. And when there's a spiritual backing, like spiritual marriage, then it makes it worse. You know, for instance, if let's say you marry, and let's say there's a problem with spiritual marriage, one of the things that you will see is that frequent fights. The one who is under oppression is going to be very irritable, very, very, very temperamental. And it's going to lead to frequent fights. But that problem can be solved before marriage by going through the resolving spiritual conflict to deal with spiritual marriage or all those connotations. Now, sometimes there are some people who are still connected to things from their background. And those things are entering into the relationship. And sometimes they don't know how to deal with those things. So the spiritual foundation is very important. It's very important to lay that spiritual foundation to deal with all these spiritual issues. All this is very important. Do you know, for instance, sometimes something can come between you and your spouse. There can be an imaginary person between the two of you. When that happens, it's going to affect the marriage in so many ways. Now, this imaginary person is not anybody's imagination. It's a spiritual person. It's a spirit. That's what we call spiritual marriage. So instead of you relating with your husband or your wife, you are relating with your husband or your wife through another person. Yes. And sometimes this other person, you see this other person, and it's not like somebody, like it's a spirit. That's spiritual marriage. And you like this other person, but the love does not get to your partner. It's serious. Like I can give you several situations that I've helped. You know, like so many. It's not pleasant. There are even some situations where the one party will rather enjoy sex in dream than real, you know, there are cases like that. It's all spiritual marriage. Now, if you don't know this and it's not broken, it's going to affect the marriage. Yes. Now, some people are so occupied with an imaginary person, so attached to an imaginary person that it affects bonding in the marriage. Real bonding in the marriage is affected because of this imaginary person. Even sometimes, a certain kind of relationship that you have with somebody who is related to you by blood, that relationship can come in the way of your relationship with your partner, your spouse. There are people who are married, but the soul tie between them and their parents are not broken. If it is a man, between the man and the mother, it's not broken. If it is a woman, between the woman and the father, it's not broken. It's always going to affect the relationship. So before you marry, you must make sure that those relationships, those soul ties are broken. There are people who, first of all, their marriages are delayed because of that. And they don't even know that that's what is delaying their marriage. Because any woman that comes into their lives, they compare the woman to their mother. Because spiritually speaking, the soul tie between them and their mother is not broken. So they see all women through the lenses of their mother. If you don't measure up, they will never, and it's not likely she will measure up. Any man that comes, you will see them through the lens of your father. If they don't measure up to your father, it's likely you will never agree. It's a problem. The problem is that you are not going to marry your mother, neither are you going to marry your father. You're going to marry another person. Relationships are meant to change hands. You know, there's a changeover. When that changeover is not administered in a healthy way, it has an impact on the next relationship. Your father, for instance, if you are a girl, your father must hand you over at a certain point to your husband. That's why at the wedding, the father will walk you down the aisle and put your hand in the hand of your husband. That changeover, if it's not done well, is going to have an impact on your marriage. You are never going to be able to respect your husband. You will always compare your husband to your father. And that will reduce his respect because your husband can never measure up to your father. Are you getting me? The same thing with the man and the woman. You will always measure your spouse, your wife, through the eyes of your mother. Because that thing, that handing over was not done properly. That's why we say, leave before you cleave. So you must check all these things. There are some people, before they marry, if they look at you, there must be something that they see in you that their mother or father will like. Not as in a good thing. Let's say, oh, it's like your qualities. It's not pleasing them. It's pleasing the mother or the father before they step out. It shows that there's still that you have not left yet. So you must work on that. For instance, some people, if let's say your mother is a type that is very hardworking, extremely hardworking. Let me say she's the type that will often slave herself to work, make sure. It's likely you are going to see your wife as lazy. Because, but you've forgotten that your mother's condition or what she's doing is because of certain factors. Are you getting me? Certain things that she went through. Sometimes because of how her mother brought her up. Because sometimes if you have a mother who is a perfectionist and who is difficult to please, as a woman, you'll be put on a performance treadmill. And you can never sit still. You have to be working and working because she will not be pleased. Whatever you do, she will not be pleased. Now, so if your mother had that experience, then she's also passing it on to you. Now, when you compare the woman you're going to marry, let's say this is the woman you're going to marry, she's fairly hardworking, not like your mother. Your mother's own is not what we call hard work. Your mother's own is something that is unfortunately, that was passed on by her mother. That shouldn't have been the case. Now, you're comparing this woman to your mother. So, because of the type, now this woman will appear to be lazy. The same thing with your father. You compare the man to your father. So you see that these aspects of spiritual, these are aspects of spiritual marriage. These ties that we don't know when they end. Authority in the spirit is crucial. Now, when you are under your father, when you are a woman and you are not married, you are under your father's authority. When you marry, you are under your husband's authority. Not your father, your husband. So your father must at a point be able to release you from his authority to your husband's authority. Otherwise, it's going to affect your marriage. Are you getting me? Your mother must be able to at a point release you to your wife. Otherwise, it's going to affect your marriage. Because your mother is like, she has been with you for all these years. She has taken care of you for all these years, for all this and all that. You have a personal history with her as a man. You have a history with, maybe if you were married at age 20, 25, 28, for the past 28 years, you've had a history with your mother. Maybe there are some peculiarities. There are certain things that are between the two of you, which is like a bond that creates a special bond. Some of them, it is a particular sickness you went through when you were young, and maybe how that sickness you went through brought you dearer to her heart. Maybe you were the sickly type. Because of that, she was always on around you, always around you. It's like we say it in Chi. So when it's time for you to choose your spouse and it's time for you to live your life, if that handover is not done well, your mother will still be putting you in her womb and then relating with your wife. So you will be relating with your wife through your mother's womb because that thing has not been cut. So at a point, you must be able to sever that cord and know that I'm moving on to this other side of my life. It's a preparation. It's a definite preparation that you must make in marriage. Then another spiritual preparation you must make. Today we will not keep long because of we didn't start. Another spiritual preparation you must make in your marriage is to pray into the foundation of the marriage. Pray into the foundation of the marriage. If you are planning to marry and you meet somebody, you know, sometimes you will meet somebody, you want to marry the person, then you will start having some dreams. Let me tell you the truth. There is no home which do not have witchcraft. In Africa here, every home has evil spirits who are opposing things. So it's not surprising when you see something. The only question is, do you have capacity to deal with it? That's all. Because if, let's say you're going to marry, then you have dreams. Then you see that in the dream, you are going to the guy's home. Then you meet these giant snakes, and they are chasing you. So that you conclude that, he's not my husband because of the snakes. But it tells you that's why you have to build yourself spiritually, because it tells you that warfare is there. If you want the gold, if you want the honey, prepare to face the bees. That's what it's telling you. That the honey is there, but bees are death. Like Paul said, a great and effectual door is open unto me, but there are many adversaries. The fact that God is opening the door does not mean you will not face the opposition. Are you getting me? When God opens the door, God can open a door, no one can shut. But you can be prevented from entering that door because there are adversaries trying to prevent you from entering that door. So God can open a door, but still you must pray. Because Paul said they should pray for him because a great and effectual door is open unto me in Ephesus, but there are many adversaries. So dealing with the foundation, the spiritual foundation of praying into the foundation of the marriage in courtship. That's why courtship is not the time that you are. Courtship is a time for building. It's a time for investing downwards into the foundation. So you must have times where you pray together concerning the marriage. Pray into your foundation as a your future marriage. Pray into it. There are the time where you pray into that. That's what happens. What takes place. In courtship, pray into the foundation, because everybody has it. You have it in your house. You know, he also has it in his house, and the two of you coming together is double what? Double dose. Okay, then another spiritual foundation that you must lay in preparing for your marriage is a foundation of submission to authority. You must lay that foundation. You must lay that foundation clearly in the marriage to submit to a spiritual authority. Because now, when, let's say, you marry and there's an issue, that's why before you marry, you go through counseling. And when you get issues, you go to your counselor. Why? Because your counselor is supposed to be the accountability partner in your relationship. So, right from the beginning, that foundation must be laid. The foundation of submission to authority. It's a spiritual foundation that must be laid. Thank you. That must be laid. Now, there are many things that constitute the foundation of a marriage. There are many things. Esther used 1 year to prepare herself to stand before the king for one night. So 1 whole year for 1 night. It's not easy. She needed 1 whole year just for 1 night. That should let us know what goes into preparing for a marriage. The ratio is 3 to 5 days for 1 night. So how many, it depends on the years you want to marry. That should be your preparation. If you want to marry for 50 years, how many days of preparation, according to Esther's formula, you need 50 times 365. Somebody should calculate for us. That's how many years of preparation. 50 times 365 is how many years? How many? 18,000, 250 days of preparation. Divide that by 365. Okay, 50 years. No, 50, you want to marry for 50 years. So every year you need 365 days, which means that to marry for 50 years, you must prepare for 50 years. Your preparation should be 50 years. And so that should tell you that you started preparing for marriage the day you were born. Because all the things that you are going through all is supposed to prepare you. So that's why we marry when we get to a certain age. Because you have been prepared to be mature, to be an adult, so you can handle that stage of your life. As you also go, then you're also preparing. You are preparation on the job, training on the job. and you're also preparing. So it's very important that we prepare. You don't marry because you are growing. You marry because you are finished being single. Because singlehood or singleness, if there's a word like that, singlehood is like a school. And if you don't finish being single, you will have issues in marriage. Because marriage is not for half plus half. It is one plus one. He said, he didn't say, and the two shall be what? He said, the two shall be one. Okay, now, the two shall be one. Half plus half is equal to what? One. But that is mathematical principle. God's principle is one plus one is equal to one. So one whole man plus one whole woman is equal to one flesh. That is why he said, for this cause shall a man, not a boy. So when we were getting married, the man of God who preached on our wedding day preached a sermon, some things are for men only and for women only. You know, at that time there was an advert on TV, you know, and so they would say, sorry girls, some things are for men only. So he picked that title and then he used it to preach a very powerful message. Then he said that marriage is not for boys, it's for men. He went on to explain how you will need even to bear the fruit of the Spirit to have a good marriage. And he said that, so if you are not born again and you are not matured, you will not have the fruit of the Spirit in your marriage. He linked it to what, it's just like what I'm saying. So, some things are for men. He said, for this cause, a man shall live and cleave. So it's not half plus half. It's one full man plus one full woman. So you must be complete in your single, the school of single. Then you are ready for marriage. There are some people who did not finish the single school and they jumped into marriage. So they are singles in a marriage. Are you getting me? They are singles in a marriage because they didn't finish. You must be satisfied with your single life and finish your school of singleness. You must finish in such a way that you are not even looking for marriage. If you are anxious looking for marriage, it shows that you are not ready for the marriage. If you are anxiously looking for marriage, you are not yet ready. You see, the thing is that I always say that Adam was asleep when they tapped him and presented him his wife. He was asleep. He was so busy into God. The Bible says that one who is not married, she concerns herself with how to please the Lord. But the one who is married concerns herself with how to please her husband. And the same thing applies to the man who is not married. So if you are single, your single preoccupation should be to please the Lord. You should be so deep into pleasing the Lord that marriage is not what you are thinking about. It happens to you. Are you getting me? And it will always happen to you. But it will not be something that is like, oh, No, some people, oh, I've gotten everything now. It's left with the marriage. No. It's not like that. You should be consumed in God with God, and then the marriage will happen to you. When it happens to you, then you flow with it. Then you are still going. There are some people when they see that their friend has entered the relationship, and everybody is like, "Hey, this person's own." This person will say, "Ish, let me also get somebody to grab an order." No. It shouldn't be by that. It shouldn't be by that. When you are single, what it means is that you are focused. The word single means focused. Jesus Christ said, if your eye is single, your body will be full of light. Focus. Single means focus. Single means undisturbed. Single means undistracted. That's, I'm giving you the definition for single. It means straight to the point. It means focused. It means you are on the step. You are on the distracted. It means your mind, you are looking forward, looking straight. The moment marriage, you become double, anything that is double, there's distraction. So you see vision and division, division, distraction. I get you. But when it is just one focus, that's why Paul was saying that, don't, Paul said, I wish all of you would be like me. Me, Paul. So that you will not marry, so that you can just be there doing God's work, be focused and doing all these things. That's what Paul. Paul said that, I wish all of you were like me. So that we will all not be married and then we will all be focused. So if you are single and you are not dedicated wholly to the service of God, you are cheating yourself. You are, it's like going to school and refusing to take some papers or to do some courses. At the end of the day, you are going to be found out. People who are single, who don't devote their entire lives to the things of God, you are cheating yourself, because you have not, you will not finish the school of singles if your whole life is not consumed by God. So this is the time that you are not married. This is the time that you should be doing all the spiritual stuff, all the fasting that you must do, do them now, all the evangelism, do them now, all the memorizing of scriptures, eating of the word, doing all nights, praying throughout the night. I'm serious. Do them now. I saw this statement on Facebook. He says, if you want to change the world, change it now that you're not married. Because when you marry, you can't even change a TV channel. Let alone change the world. So if there's any change you want to change it now that you are not married, do it. Do you know that now that you are not married, if you don't have time, then when you are married, you will not have time. If you don't have, you must have a lot of time on your hands now. Now you must have time to do things, certain things. Now, because if you don't take care, you marry, you don't have time. If children start coming in, that one is even worse. You know, after. If, let's say, now you are in a relationship, yeah, you are not yet married, and it's like, even time to maybe go out to sit somewhere and eat, you don't have. Just to go and sit somewhere and eat, you don't have. So, oh, let's go for a date. Let's go and sit somewhere and just buy a drink, you know, just malt, and then buy something. Let's eat now. Once in a while, let's go and eat. That one, you are struggling to find time. I'm busy. It's not easy. Oh, let's make it tomorrow. Tomorrow will come. I have to do this. When you marry, forget it. It will never happen. It won't happen. Sometimes you have to literally fight with time. Time, yes. If time was a man, was a human being, by all means, now he and I would have been before the court, law court. Because sometimes you have to fight with time. Fight. Even like this afternoon. I thank God. Even how I was able to finish everything within a short time and come here, sit here, it was a miracle. Because there were many things. That's why I made an announcement that, please, those who want to come and see me, wait. Because there were many things I had to fix in and do and all that. Even one of them is still left undone. Quick word. Quick word should have come in before school of marriage. It's like I was fighting against the time. You know, fighting against the time. So now that you are not married, this is the time for you to be able to engage many things. Because when you marry, you will see that your concern, if it is ministry, it's not Paul said that your main concern will be how to please your spouse. But if you are single, it's how to please God. So the school of singles is very important for you to, that's an important foundation you lay to finish that school before you move on to marry. Because now, when you marry, it is not your, if let's say your emotional cup is empty, is half full, halfway full, and you go into marriage, you are expecting that your spouse will fill your cup for you, for your cup to be full. No. There are certain things your spouse can never give you, no matter what. And so if you have not learned to receive things from God, you will go into marriage thinking that your spouse will make you happy. There are certain things you need which your spouse cannot meet. For instance, we all have unmet needs. You know, I talk about unmet needs, unhealed hurts, unresolved conflicts. We all have unhealed hurts, unmet needs, unresolved conflicts. It is only God that can meet all these needs. So as a single, if you don't go to God in prayer and in the word for God to fill that emptiness, and you think that marriage will fill that emptiness, no, it's not true. Your spouse is not the one who is going to make you happy, or the one who is going to make you confident, or the one who is going to make you fulfilled in life. No, it is God. You must seek God and seek that completion and fulfillment in God. He too must do that, that the two of you will come. When you come together, then you are complementing each other. It's not like one is going to be emotionally dependent on the other. There are people like that. They didn't finish the school of singles, and so they marry, and then they are emotionally dependent on their spouse. It's your spouse that must make you happy. Meanwhile, you brought your unhappiness to the marriage. You did not deal with your unhappiness, and your happiness is like an emptiness that needs to be filled. It needs to be filled with comfort from God. There are certain comfort nobody can give you. You must go to the God of all comfort. As you service your relationship with God, He fills you. Everybody has gaps, but it is as we go before God that those gaps are filled. And when God fills those gaps, then when you enter into marriage, then if your spouse too allows God to fill those gaps. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you know, we have something we usually say inferiority complex, okay? Inferiority complex. That is when you look down on yourself, and then it leads to lack of confidence, you know, and then you think that you are no good. You are not good. You are not worthy. Others are better. That kind of thing. Now, inferiority complex will not be solved when you marry. Some people sometimes think that, when they start calling me Mr. Edubofuo, then I'll be very confident. Or Mrs. Edubofuo, then I'll be very confident. Here's an example. So, when I bear that title Mrs., that's when my comfort will come. Oh no, you are lying. Or when I bear that title Mr., no, your confidence must be filled by God before you enter into the marriage. See, that's why what I tell people, that this thing we are talking about is not, it's a spiritual thing. So your advantage, the advantage you have in your marriage, the advantage of growing spiritually, it will affect your marriage. Because all these things, we need God to fill all these things, all this inferiority and all that. And you can get married to a very big person, you will still have that thing. A very spiritual person, you still have that thing. A very influential person, you still have that thing. There are people who are married to influential people, they still look down on themselves. They still can't measure up. It's an inner bankruptcy. Are you getting me? And it can only be filled with the word of God and through prayer and waiting on God asking God to fill you and all that. So if you don't do that spiritual preparation and you think that marriage will solve that problem, it's not true. Then, let me touch on this one that I finished. The school of singles. Now, it's when you finish that school, you can stand alone. You can stand alone. Anytime you feel that without other people, listen, there's a balance here. Anytime you feel that without other people, you don't measure up. Without, like when you derive your identity from a group, it means you have not finished the school of singles. Because when you finish that school, you must come to a point where you don't derive your identity from a group. You don't derive your confidence from a group. You might be able to stand alone. There are people, when they make a choice of a partner, that, oh, this is a lady I want to marry. Then their friends say, ah, Charlie, this one there, no. This one there, you know, fine. Now, if you have not finished your school of singles, you cannot defend your choice. You cannot be confident to say that this is what I want, and you don't tell me otherwise. I'm not saying you don't be open for advice, but look at this flimsy thing your friend is saying that your wife to be is not beautiful, or oh, she's this, or your husband, ah, I could see her with dear, no. Then you, the lady too, you are listening to your friend. You have not completed the school of singles. Because if you complete that school, you'll be able to stand alone. You'll be so secured in your choice. Because before you made that choice or you accepted that proposal, you sat down, you knew what you wanted. It wasn't just for fun. You knew the kind of woman or the kind of man you wanted to marry. And you've gotten those qualities in this person. You've done the homework you need to do, the advice you need to seek, and all that. You've done everything. Now I'm settled. Then your friends will come. Meanwhile, these your friends who are doing those things, and when they make their choice, they will not come and show it to you. But when, because you have made your choice, you have gone to tell them, they will say, oh, no, it's not. No, this one is, it's not. Then you're also discouraged. When you still have the group mentality, there's a balance here. I'm not saying that you should be an island. What I'm saying is that when your opinion and your choices are largely influenced by groups or groupings, you have not completed the school of singles. Let's say that you are making a choice. All the friends you are working with, they say they are all looking at right, left. But you say you're looking at right, and they are teasing you, then you want to change your mind. It means you have not finished the school of singles. When you finish that school, you stand alone. You stand alone. You are not swayed, easily swayed by any wind of doctrine. Like this wind is blowing, then you are swayed. This wind is blowing, then you are swayed. Somebody was telling me that he said that sometimes he said that my, you know, the one I want to marry, sometimes she's very nice. I look at her, I really want to marry her. Sometimes too, I look at her, it's like she's changed. I said, brother, you are not ready. Just wait. I told him, I said, brother, you just wait. Because now you are looking at changes in her face and appearance, and it's affecting your choice. It means you are not ready. What about when you marry and then she changes or he changes completely? It means you are going to be shifting your choice. I said that if you base your choice on something that is changeable, there must be a changeless core around which the change revolves. Are you getting me? We are surrounded by change. There must be something deep that does not change, that you are holding on to in the midst of change. Otherwise, environment will change you. You can't change environment. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. Our environment is always changing. But you must have something that does not change, that you hold on to. In other words, the choice of a partner is not situated on something as temporary or transient or flimsy as appearance, changes in appearance. I say, so what about if you see somebody, you have met the person, you have given your commitment to the person, then you see somebody who is more beautiful or more handsome than the guy or the lady that you have seen. And it's a normal reality. You meet people like that. So if your decision was based on that thing alone, then how can you, what are you getting me? It means that you have not completed the school of singles. You are not ready to be graduated into marriage. Those who are ready to be graduated into marriage, they are people who have come to a place where they are mature. They've grown. They can stand alone. They can be properly single, not half. They are full. One. If you are coming to me, you are also coming as one. Then I will relate with you from my oneness. You two from your oneness. Then the two ones come together to form the spiritual union, one. So, when your partner or somebody who wants to marry you, when the person keeps changing the goalpost, know that the person is not a serious person. He keeps changing his mind. Today, let's be in a relationship. Then he comes and says, "No, let's wait. Let's pray. Let's pray more. You know, let's see the mind of God." Then tomorrow he comes and says, "Oh, let's be." Then he says, "Oh, no, let's pray more." He's not serious. Do you know why? Because if you are serious and you have really completed the single school, you know what you want. I'm not saying you cannot enter a relationship and then break. What I'm saying is not entering and breaking. What I'm saying is not settling down and being committed. That's why, for the ladies, that's why I tell the ladies that it is to your advantage that you involve somebody. You involve your spiritual father or a senior person or an elderly person in the relationship for accountability purposes, so that the guy cannot just take you for granted. He has put you in a corner somewhere, and then he will come and tell you, "Okay, let's go." Then as you get here, you say, no, you go there. I'll come back. Let me just pray." Then you come back. "Okay, now let's go." They say, "Oh, let's pray." Then you are there. You are there. Nobody is involved. Then some people, your hearts will be broken and renovated and plastered, refurbished hearts. Your heart is not a toy to be played with. I get you. Involve somebody who is mature, so that the person cannot take you for granted. Do you know that when people see that you have a backing, they know how to deal with you. When they see that nobody backs you, then they know how to do. They'll take you for granted. When they see that people back you, you have a backing, they say, "Hey," then you have to be careful how you handle this person. Okay, so that brings us to the end of today's School of Marriage. We have 15 minutes for questions. 15 minutes.
We said if you have a question, you can write it down so that we personally ask or they can ask.
Okay, so if there are already written questions,
yeah.
Then that one we can let's take them. Let's take that those ones. So if there are questions that have been written already, let's take those ones. Oh, I thought the questions are there already.
During the session, when the session is going on, we should put down your question.
Okay, so let's. Where are they?
Okay, that means nobody wrote it.
Okay.
Okay.
So, once he's okay. there, because I thought maybe they had collected them already, but once he's with you, you can see.
Oh, okay. Please. Yes. You were talking about the fact that we should be focused on building ourselves for the ministry instead of relationship, marriage. So then I wanted to find if you can elaborate a little bit on this statement, unless marriage come and find you while you are focusing on building your relationship with God. You said, and let marriage come and find you. Is that, for instance, if a guy, the lady will not come and find you or what?
Okay.
Let me see if I can combine everything. So because okay. of time. And then, yes, you also repeatedly said, when you have finished the school of singlehood. So then, how do you know that you have finished the school of singlehood? And then the last one, I've actually been having discussions, relationship stuff with some of my colleagues, especially with distance relationships. What does the Bible actually have to say about that distance relationship? Do you encourage it? Does the Bible accept that, or they shouldn't be searching it? Uh-huh. What do you have to say basically about distance relationships? Yeah.
Okay. The statement I made that let marriage find you. What I was saying was that in the course of living your life, that thing called marriage will come, will happen. It's not like I'm waiting for marriage, so my life is put on a hold. Now, what are you doing? Oh, now I'm waiting for marriage. My father-in-law says that, he said that you don't have to wait for death. He said that you live life and let death happen to you. You have to get to a point where you say you are grown, so you are waiting for death. Every time you have to be doing something. One day, death will happen to you, then you go. That's what he said. So the same way, if that time I was saying that I never prayed concerning marriage. Now, not that I was not thinking about it, but it's like the time my wife came into my life, it was not something like I was sitting down there waiting for or planning to how to get a woman or how to know. My mind was not on that. My mind was focused on God. Then he brought her. So it happened to me. Are you getting me? I was not anxiously looking for, say, hey, so now I have to do this, I have to do that. No. I said, oh, father, bring the lady. Father, put the lady. Yes, it's a principle, because the thing is that once you focus, so don't put your life on hold waiting for, if you are a lady, for instance, you don't have to put your life on hold waiting for a man to come and marry you. That your spiritual service to God is put on hold. You are no longer doing the things that God wants you to do. Why? Now you've gotten to where you should marry. No one is coming yet, so I'm waiting for them to come. No. If you're a guy, do the same thing. Then the number two question, how do you know you have finished the school of singles? Yes, I gave some indices, but that's not even all. But what I talked about today was that you must be able to stand alone, to know, and then you must be complete. In other words, you must not go into marriage thinking that you have your needs met by your spouse. You must be able to access the help of God to fill all those unmet needs. Then you know that you have completed the school of single. And it's not really in age. It's in mind. It's in mind. It's in spirit. Because some people, at the age of maybe 23, they have completed. Others also, at the age of maybe 40, they have not yet completed. So it's not that maybe there are people who marry at the age of 23, they are still single. There are people who marry at the age of 40, they are still single. People can marry at the age of 32, they are still single. But others can marry at the age of maybe 23. They are not single. They've completed. So it's not about the act of marriage. It's about your disposition and how well, how prepared you are. You know, the reason why we do all this school of marriage and all that is to install that software. That software that you need to complete your single school. And Dr. Miles Monroe, those days that I was really following him, 2003-04, I was listening to him and he said that their ministry at that time, as of 2003, they had not recorded even one divorce. And they started in 1987 or so. And he said that their counseling is 1 year. Their counseling, you go through counseling for 1 year. And they had marriage classes, spent time teaching about marriage, teaching about, or because he said that, why is it that you go for driver's license and then you are made to go through a school? But then when it comes to marriage, you meet somebody and then you go to the court and sign. And nobody will ask you whether you've been through counseling. Are you getting me? Yes. Then the third question, long-distance relationships. Long-distance relationship. There's nothing like maybe what the Bible says or that, but a journey into a far country, you know, where there's no communication, eventually the relationship will suffer. Now, one thing about long-term relationship is that the question is, did the relationship start here and maybe the person had to leave to go and do something, or you didn't know the person here but the relationship started when the person went there? That one, you will have a lot of growing to do. When you marry, your first few years are going to be used for a relationship. Because let's say that you didn't know the person here, in Ghana here. Now, maybe you were in the same church, okay? So you knew the person, you know, okay, fairly, you know, but not, you didn't have the opportunity to connect with the person and relate to the person. Now the person travels outside, the person proposed to you, they start a relationship. Now the only communication is on the phone. So you are calling, no face-to-face talk, nothing. Fine, it can be okay. But I'm saying that now when you finally marry, then that's when you are going to really sit down and leave and get to know each other. But if, let's say, the relationship started here, you know the person, and the person has found himself outside, and you are communicating through phone, that's okay. That's okay. Once the communication is sustained, it's okay. The relationship can still grow. At least the basics have been satisfied. You know the person is somebody you want to be with. You know the person's temperament. You know how you've been working with the person for some time, then the person left. Yeah.
Hello. Daddy, please, I wanted to ask, is it can somebody be in a state of singleness in a relationship?
Yes. But it's supposed to help the person. The person is supposed to grow out of that, to be ready. Listen, the thing is, all this thing about singleness and all that, maybe I didn't touch on that, but you will actually see that you have completed when your selfishness gauge counts down. If it is 0 to 100, now at least 50, you have counted down to 50. Now you know that you have completed singleness. Because if you want to marry, and you are so consumed, at the time you want to marry, you have not made space to accommodate another person in your life, it's going to affect the marriage. So what do I mean by space? It's like you are so used to yourself that you can hardly tolerate another person, you know, within a certain radius. Because you are so comfortable with yourself. when you are about to get married, when you finish your school of singleness, you'll be able to have the security of accommodating another person within your immediate cycle of friendship or influence without also compromising on your individuality. That's when you are finished. So let's say that you are somebody who thinks about, you just get up and you just leave. You are living in the house. You just get up, you just leave. When you get up in the morning, you just take a journey into a far country. And nobody knows where you are going, you know. You don't even see that you have to even take leave of your immediate neighbors. So you just take off, like, pa, then you go. Then Ukushima, then you come. Now, when you are about to get married and you don't change that concept, that thinking, you will enter into the marriage with that same mentality as a single. There are people who get married and they still want to hang out with boys. They are men. Before, now that they are married, they still want to do boys, hanging out with the boys. They can go and sit somewhere with friends and then go out and come very late and all that. It means that they did not finish the school of singles. They can't be alone. So selfishness is one indicator that will let you know whether you are ready for marriage or not. When you have not learned to accommodate other people. For instance, I always use this illustration that if, let's say, like Pastor Elijah, who is with computers, and Solo and Diwedi and those guys who use computers. Now, one thing about computers is that you can be so used to computers, or let me say people who are addicted to their phones. You can be so addicted to your phone, your phone can easily become your best friend. Yes. This small thing, you leave it somewhere, you will see that without it, you are not complete. Even though it's just a small thing. Now, you have become so connected and dependent on your phone that when it's not there, it's like your whole world is coming down. So, now that you are about to get married or you want to marry, now you should be able to accommodate somebody, and somebody must take the place of the phone. That switch will be possible when you have completed your school of singles. If you are always, and communicating with the phone is easier. It's easier than with a human being. Working with computers is easier than working with human beings. I you know, because for computers, they've been programmed already. They are predictable. You know that if you type this control shift, what, it will give you this. Control P, it will give you options to print. If you type F1, this, that. That is a machine. So if you are so used to the machine and you are now coming to marry, you are coming to marry somebody who is not like a machine. If you type control shift, it doesn't give you a response. So you see that then there's a problem coming. Okay, so the single person, the one who has completed singleness, you will know how to accommodate other people within your circle. That was your question, eh?
Yes, but I wanted to ask that for marriage, you should have completed it before you enter marriage.
Yes.
Okay. And the last question is about the spiritual marriage. If, like, you are single, you see people are faced with spiritual marriage in their single state. So what are some of the signs that a person who is not even in a relationship, but then the person is...
Okay. The most common usually is this phenomena of sex in dreams. That one, I think I will talk about that one when I'm dealing with deliverance system. That one is not just sex in dream, but it's like something that is recurring, and then also it's actually it's not like a fleshly something, it's a spiritual something. Now, for some people, it also manifests in this thing that, especially the woman, listen carefully. See, this thing that people call feminism, some of them, it's not feminism from the Bible standpoint. It's actually that in the influence of spiritual marriage that is pushing them to do that. Because some of them end up raising total opposition for anything that is male. So they rebel against the male figure. They disdain or despise the male figure, despise male authority, everything. It's spiritual marriage, because the woman is supposed to have a desire for the man's leadership. And the man is supposed to have a desire for the woman's company. If that one is not there, then something is wrong. So sometimes it manifests like that. There are people like that championing feminism, so-called feminism, women's cause, and all that. You will see that they will never humble themselves and marry. Some of them. Well, it takes humility to marry. As a lady, it takes humility actually to marry. Some people, they will not humble themselves and marry, because they are looking at feminism. They are saying, why do we sing hymns and not hers? And why do we say amen and not a woman? Is it so? Is that not what they are saying? I mean, when I hear, that's what I understand by what they are saying. What are you fighting? All that they are saying is peripheral. Why is the woman the only one who must do this and do that? It's like saying, why do we say amen, not a woman? It's just like that. But if they are pushing the championing the cause of women to see how they can impact young women, you say, let the older woman teach the younger woman how they can teach the woman to be confident and to be whole, how you can get them healed and prevent them from being abused and used and all that, then that is feminism. But when you say a woman who cooks for her husband is a slave, that is not feminism. Yeah, that one, you are stretching the matter too far. You know, because their husband who cook for their wives, are they also slaves? No, they are not slaves. Actually, you understand now. Okay.
Hallelujah. Okay. Lenny, please, my question is, you were talking about at a point in time, somebody may come and say, oh, let's break up, let's do this. And so I want to know, at what point as Christians can you see that, or what are some of the things that when you see, you can break up from a relationship? So that is why I want to call it off.
Okay. This is a broad subject, but let me just summarize it. There are certain things that do not call for a breakup of relationship. Sometimes there are people, when they face difficulties in their relationship, like communication issues, or let's say they are not seeing eye to eye on an issue, and they say, well, then let's break up. No, that's not that one. You need to solve the problem and then move on. It strengthens the bond. It adds some flesh to the muscles. Now, there are certain things that when you see, you can break a relationship. The first one is when your partner stops believing in the Lord. That one, you must break it, because you don't have to enter into marriage with that. Then when your partner develops a health issue that is not going to help you, you must prayerfully break it before a matured person. Oh yes. Now, I'm not for this one, let me explain. Because I know of a case where they were about to get married and the lady had an accident. Then she lost one leg. But the guy went ahead and married her because they had been in a relationship for like 6 years. You know, and the guy went ahead and married her because losing one leg doesn't mean that you've not, I mean, it's not a sickness. Yes. But let's say you're about to marry, then your partner has gotten HIV. Even though now HIV is more like they'll treat it, but you will know that it will not worry. I mean, it will worry you. Or let's say COVID. After that one, they know. After COVID, yeah, it's treatable and but something like that. Then also, when the partner gets mad, you see, the thing is that this one, for a relationship, it can be broken easily. Even marriage, you see, when a partner gets mad, the marriage can be broken. Something like that. When all these things can break it because you can, but you are now going to enter. So why should you enter having to live with a mad person? I get him. When your partner, falls into immorality, and that one, even the two of you, when you fall into it, if the two of you fall into it, the relationship should be broken. You should see a counselor, then separate, go your separate ways, be restored individually. Later on, if you want to come back, you can come back. That's better. It's better that way than to continue in it, and then you enter the marriage. You have dug your marital grave already because you have worked against the foundation of your marriage. But if let's say maybe one of them is doing something, you know, and then the person is just doing it. I mean, that one you must allow him to go or her to go, because when you marry, unless the person seeks help and the person is restored, otherwise when you marry, it's going to create problems. Because do you know that marriage does not cure sexual lust? It doesn't cure it. So don't think that, I'm hoping that when we marry, he'll change. Or let's say you find that your partner, despite all the teachings and everything, the guy is drinking. He's becoming addicted to alcohol, or he's a smoker. And you know that you can't live with it. It's better to withdraw from the relationship. There are certain things that when you say, I hope he will change. And another thing is when you realize that you are medically incompatible. Let's say that you did not do due diligence. Now you are in a relationship already. Now you've realized that the two of you, you are ASAS, and it's likely you give birth to SS, and if all is attendant problems and all that, you must break. It's not a marriage. It's a relationship. You must break and be free. If you have not lived with that situation before, you will never understand. If you have lived it, you have seen people going through that closely, then you understand what I mean by break it. And don't say we are praying that when we marry, it will change. No, then pray for it to change first before you marry. That's very important. And also, when we read For Better For Best, I said that when your partner rapes you, you must break the relationship. Or when he attempts to rape you, you must break it and report him to your counselor or to his pastor, so that he will be restored. See, one thing that we shouldn't be doing is that this thing is usually the ladies who are guilty of this. When the guy is doing something that you know clearly is wrong. Instead of reporting him to your pastor, you will say that, oh, you know, I don't want to embarrass him. And he says he will change. No, you are joking. If he will change, allow your pastor to be involved in the change. It's for your own good. But you, the guy will tell that, oh, you know, I've changed, you know, it was a mistake. I, you know, forgive me. I've changed and I will not do it again. Then it happens again. They say, oh, I've changed. And, oh, you know, it's a weakness and you have to.